saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus came, Jesus came to preach. Did you see here where it says proclaiming the gospel? Proclaiming the gospel means to act like a herald, to go out and to shout the good news. When Jesus came, he came to proclaim not his own message, but the message of God. If church, we're going to be successful in winning the world, then we have to give them what they really need. We can't sell ourselves. We can't sell our programs. We shouldn't sell our pastor, our music, our building. Anything that we offer is no consequence. It's only about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we should herald. That's what we have to proclaim. Now, he came proclaiming the gospel, and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the perfect opportunity. This is something that you've waited for, Jewish people, for 2,000 years. God has promised you a Savior for 2,000 years, and here I am. It's a time of urgency. When we look at the world, we should be heartbroken that they don't know Jesus Christ like you and I do. It should be an urgent message. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the perfect time. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is the good news of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we talked last week, we did our Easter sermon a week late, but we talked last week about Jesus is still alive. He is still alive and well. He is still actively involved in our life. And I was telling someone about the message last week, and I was getting excited again. And we were talking about, do you remember last week we talked about the account of Stephen and how Stephen was getting stoned, and he looked up at heaven, and what did he see? Remember? Jesus was standing. All other recorded instances in the Bible, we see him sitting. Now, I'm not going to read too much into that, but that's exciting, isn't it? That Jesus would stand. He's actively involved in your life, in my life. He wants to see us succeed. He's our intercessor. He's our cheerleader. He is the one that has gone before us. He has walked this road, and yet without sin, he knows exactly what you and I are going through. But he just didn't share the gospel. He said, how do you receive it? In our verse here, verse 14, it says that you need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. So we're going to move forward to our text today. The servant's men. So here in this text, Jesus calls the first four of his disciples. Let's look at verses 14 and 15, or I'm sorry, 16 and 17. And it says this, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So this morning, let's talk a little bit about the call of Jesus and how it affected Jesus' men. So Jesus was just now starting out his earthly ministry, and one of the first things that he did was he gathered his inner circle, his 12 disciples around him. Can you imagine the scene on this morning? These men have been out all night fishing. The day is starting to break. It's going from utter darkness. Now it's becoming purple and blue and red. Do you like watching the sunset in the morning? If I'm up early enough, I do. I enjoy the sunset. But they got to see all those things. And now they're coming in, and we see two of them still fishing, and two of them were mending their net. and Jesus comes by and he is about to change their life. He is about to give them a call on their life. Do you know that Jesus is still calling people today? He is calling people to salvation. He is calling people to sanctification. He is calling people to greater surrender. He is calling people for service. So when we are saved, God is not done with us. Do we ever get that feeling sometimes that we're saved, I'm good, and we're done? No, God has a plan for us after salvation. And we're going to see that in the story of these four men. So we're going to be talking about the men here, but we're also going to be talking about the six marks of God's call. I've often had people ask me, what does God's call look like? And there's a lot of answers to that question. But here we're going to see six things that I think are very interesting. Number one, we're going to see that God's call is personal. God's call is personal. This is seen in the fact in our scripture here that Jesus walked up to the boats and called four men specifically. There were more than four men there, right? Who else was there? I'm sorry? Zebedee? The hired hands were there. He didn't call them. So he walked up to James and John and Peter and Andrew, and he called them personally. And the Lord does the same thing with us. Our call is very personal. And that happened at our salvation. When we were saved, we were convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin, by the reading of God's word, and we knew that we had a choice to make in our lives. So when Jesus calls these men, they were already out working. What were they doing? Well, two men were fishing. Peter and Andrew were fishing, and then two men, James and John, were mending their nets. It's interesting that Jesus kind of uses their innate abilities for what he's going to have them do in the future. So Peter and Andrew, you're always going to find them sharing the gospel, preaching fiery messages. And then James and John are all about kind of feeding those believers, kind of mending those nets, kind of making sure that the believers are taken care of. God is going to use you. When he calls you to do something specific, he is going to use you, something that he's already blessed you with. The Bible says that we have been gifted with spiritual gifts, at least one. And we are to use those for the building up of the body. We are to use those for the glory of God. But it's interesting, many times God even uses our past. Have you noticed that? That God will use your past, even good and even bad things sometimes. Maybe as a warning for other people, hey, I've been here, don't do this. Or maybe something that you learned in the past, even when you were unsaved, has prepared you for the service that God is going to use you as a believer. Each of us have a place in this church. Each of us are a part of the body. Each of us have a responsibility or a God-given task to do. Like I said earlier, God does not save us and just set us free and says, go live your life. He has something for each of us to do for his glory. So we need to go out and find out what that is. So the question I have for us this morning is, are we filling our place? What are we doing with our time? We were saved, but now we're being called to sanctification, to surrender, to service, all these things. What are we doing? If you would take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 35 through 42. And this is interesting. I want to show, and I'm sure you already know this, this is not the first time that Jesus met these four men. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, we're going to see the account of their salvation. Starting in verse 35, it says, the next day again, John, and that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him and said this. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two of them heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to them, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So these men had already met Christ. Jesus Christ was now following up another time to put a specific call on their life. I imagine as they were fishing, maybe they were talking about this Jesus they had met, how he spoke to them, how they decided they would follow him. And so when he came back and said, "Come follow me," it was a very easy decision. Number two, his call is private. His call is private. Now, we just talked about that in verse 20. I'm going to flip to it real quick. We see that not all the men were called. In verse 20, it says, "And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." So it is with us. The call is private. The call is very personal. Now, the call is open to anyone who would receive, but God goes out through his Holy Spirit. He speaks to each of us and asks us and convicts us of sin. John 3:16 says that the call is private, that it's personal. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I wonder if the Lord is saying something to your heart today. Is he asking you to take a greater step of faith, to take a greater call of sanctification? Maybe he's working on making you more like Jesus Christ. Maybe he is calling you to service. Maybe he is calling you to a surrender of something. Maybe he's calling you to be saved. Maybe you've never accepted him as Savior and Lord of your life. Number three, his call is also public. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. It says this, "You are salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do a people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The Lord does private works in our heart, but he is glorified when we live out that private work publicly. Does that make sense? So when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he starts to, he's made us this new creature, and we are being sanctified, and we are desiring eternal things rather than earthly things, that salvation is starting to be worked out in the eyes of other people. So these men are being called now to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. They were fishermen, right? Could they probably like tell other fishermen about Jesus Christ from the fishing boats? Probably. less than what God had for them. He wanted them to come out and fully slough off everything else just to be a disciple of his. They are called to live a life in the public eye and to line themselves up with Jesus Christ, to line themselves up with his doctrine and with his program. The church, you and I live in a world today where people are still going to hell.
Right.
We have to live differently. We are like what this verse says, we are salt and we are light. If the salt has lost its flavor, how does it regain its saltiness? It doesn't. So what do we do with it? We put it out on the streets. We put it out on the sidewalks so it could be useful for something. Do you think, church, that maybe the church today has lost its saltiness? I believe so. I'm not saying necessarily the cornerstone, but I think Christians, sometimes we give up our saltiness because we want to identify with the world.
Right.
We want to do some of the things that the world does and still identify as Christians. What we have to be is totally sold out. Let's be salt. That's what God has made us to be. We know salt is a curative agent. It takes out, it can cleanse, but it also brings zest, doesn't it? I'm not a big salty person, but I know sometimes, you know, you go out to a restaurant or you go to mother-in-law's house. Not my mother-in-law, she uses lots of salt. But you eat at someone's house, like, oh, I think this would be good, but it really has no flavor. It doesn't taste like anything. And that's why I think sometimes our churches are like, where we look just like everything else. We're bland. Nothing sets us really apart. Our salt is the gospel. Our salt is Jesus Christ. If we remove that, what are we? We're a country club who likes to have dinners. So let's stay salty. Maybe that will be our maybe not. but you know what I'm thinking. Maybe our motto next year, stay salty. But if we have a light, why would we hide it? Why would we put it under a bushel? We have that light. And when we're around each other, can you not feel the Holy Spirit? I can. Not to be all Pentecostal. The Holy Spirit's alive and well too.
Amen.
He's communing with each other. He's bearing witness between my heart and your heart. And when we're together, there's a spark and there's light. So when we go out of this building, let's not cover it up. Let's make it visible for everyone to see. So the world should see that now that I'm a Christian, now that I have been called out, my call is public and everybody can see it. John chapter 9, verse 1. This is the story of the blind man whom Jesus healed. Let's read. It says, "And as he passed by, he saw a blind man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" And we're not gonna hit this because we know the answers to this. But let's look at verse 3. "And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" What is that saying? That God wants to be glorified in our life. He is going to let things happen to us, not let, he's going to orchestrate things to happen to us, around us, so that he can be glorified. Let's keep reading. Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." There's a sense of urgency here.
Right.
there's a sense of urgency that there's a time coming when we'll never, no longer be able to share the gospel. There's a time coming that the Bible says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be time coming where God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But now we have time. Now it is still day. Now we have a job to do. It is time to be salt and to light and be light. His call is also precious. His call is precious. These men were not special people. Can we agree on that? They were fishermen. They were ordinary, average Joes. Maybe probably a little blue collar. But God doesn't need special people or gifted people. He needs obedient people. They were not highly educated. They were not wealthy. They were not movers and shakers of the world. Nothing about these men set them apart from anyone else. Yet the Lord came and he called them, and they were called to be his first disciples. What a privilege that must have been. You know, there's nothing special about us either. I think you would agree with that.
Right.
We have nothing to offer the creator of the universe, but he chose us anyway. God usually works this way in the scriptures. He chose David over all the larger and older brothers of the tribe of Jesse. He chose Moses, who at 80 years old was a murderer. He chose Abraham over all the thousands of others who lived in Ur. He chose Paul, who hated the church and hated Jesus Christ. He even chose a small boy to share his lunch and to feed thousands of people. What I'm trying to get across to myself too is that Jesus often chooses those who nobody else would choose. You remember being on the playground in middle school? Now, I'm sure all you guys were way more popular than I was, right? You were chosen first. But I was not. It was always me and Steve White. If you know Steve White, great guy. He's from this area. And we would always like, who was going to get chosen first? So even in the loser club, there's a pecking order. Yeah. But God chooses for his own reasons and for his own glory. What does he say about, just lost it. He didn't look, when he was choosing a king, he didn't look the way that man looks on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. And really, you're not about our heart, right? Because our heart is deceitful, is desperately wicked. Praise God, he chose us. We give him all the glory for that. But now we have a responsibility. His call is precious. We don't leave it at salvation. We continue on and do that work that he has called us to do. It's interesting. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And it says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves." Right? We're all like the last two boys or girls being chosen for dodgeball. "But Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said," in my paraphrase I wrote it, "for the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We know God because we know Jesus Christ. We have seen God because we have seen Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "But we have this treasures in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Again, why does he use us? because he wants the glory. The privilege of getting to get on God's side, to work out his will, to be a part of his team, that is awesome. Who doesn't want to be a part of the winning team? And we had nothing to do with it. The cool kid said, I want you. It's never happened before. But we had this treasure, we had this gospel in our hearts, in this jars of clay, to show that it's not about you and me. It's about God. That is what's going to be attractive to the world. Because the world has people everywhere saying, it's all about me. It's all about my talent. It's all about my money. It's all about my looks. It's all about my power. But we could be salt saying, it's all about God. It has nothing to do with me. That should be salt and light to the world. That is the message that we should be preaching and teaching and sharing. His call is also pricey. So these men were called to make a very expensive choice. They were called to leave their family, their friends, their fortune, basically everything that they knew in life. They were expected to trade the certain for the uncertain. They were expected to give up the known for the unknown, their ability for their inability. That's not like us, isn't it? Don't we want to be in charge? We want to slide through on our ability, what we know, what we can prove, what we can show. That's not what God is working for. He is actually trying to put us in a situation to where he can get the glory. So what did they do? Let's go back to our text. Verse 18. Andrew and Peter, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they thought about it and talked to their wives and debated and begrudgingly went after Jesus Christ. That's what it says, right, Mickey? No. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Let's move on to the second part of the passage. We have James and John here. And immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. I wonder what that looked like. Was Zebedee rooting them on? Was he cursing them? Was he saying, I can't believe I worked hard all my life to give you this fishing boat and you're going to walk out on me? God's call is pricey. Now, it's true, there is nothing better that can happen to us than when we accept Christ as our Savior. It's a brand new life. But it's costly. What does it cost? Can I ask you, what did it cost Jesus? It cost him everything. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, said it should cost us everything too. And that's our reasonable act of worship. It's a pricey call. And I think I was talking to Adam, I guess it was Friday, and we were talking about why is the world the way it is. And I think that's a multi-part question, multi-answer question. But one of the reasons is that the church is not doing their job. We're not salt, we're not light. We want to be unflavored grits, right? If you're not Southern, you probably don't know what that. You're from the South, you like grits? Yeah. Is there anything worse than unflavored, unsalted, unbuttered grits? No. It's like opening your mouth in a sandstorm. It is not good. Or you northerners, it could be unsalted, unbuttered mashed potatoes. That's completely bland, innocuous, nothing. We have a call through Jesus Christ to be salt and to be light, but it's going to cost us something. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39 says this: "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Uh-oh. Did that throw you off? "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And persons' enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, sometimes we're called not to give up anything more than our nets. But there are some of us who are called to give up everything. And that's all in God's plan. I remember when my parents were saved back in, I think it was 1982. They left father and mother. It was not well received. We moved from Decatur, Illinois, and came to Milford, Ohio, and for, it was close to a year that my grandparents did not speak to us. And we were a very tight family before. Grandkids were at the grandma and grandpa's house every weekend. Went out to eat every Friday night, stay with them every Saturday, come back on Sunday. Then from going to that till you're cut off was pretty much the gist. Very painful. And I'm sure it gave my mom and dad some second thoughts, and I know it gave them some heartache. There's a price to be paid for following Christ. Denying yourself, taking up his cross, taking up our cross, and following him. Lastly, his call is powerful. This ends on a great note. His call is powerful. When God places a call on your life, whether it's salvation or sanctification or surrender or service, that affords some blessings. Number one, it affords God's provision in your life. Can I tell you that since Heidi and I have 100% sold out to do whatever God wanted us to do? I remember starting back in 2000-ish, deciding that we were going to tithe faithfully, no matter what the paycheck said, no matter what the bills say, we were going to give God his first. And from that point on, now there have been these ups and downs, right? Not that we're super Christian. But I remember that being a defining point in our marriage and our relationship with God together. And ever since then, God has proven that he will provide for us. He has proven that he will, can't read my own writing. We're going to go with power. He has proven that he'll give us power with his call too. I know I've told you this before. 10 years ago, standing up here, I would have passed out already. Hyperventilating. Steve Bruns might remember some of this. I don't know how much it came across, but couldn't catch my breath. Hated being in front of the people. Hated public speaking. I'm a real introvert, but God has empowered me, and not because of me. I am nothing special. I'm the last person that I would have chosen. But with his call comes his power. With his call comes his plan. With his call comes his provision. And if you're thinking that maybe God is calling you something to something this morning, whether it's to some future service or to greater surrender in your life or more steps to sanctification, to being more like Jesus Christ, and you're wondering, how is this going to look? Can I tell you from experience that with God's plan, with God's call comes his power and his provision? And not to shrink back. It'll be the most exciting ride of your life. I can promise you. His call is powerful. When these men accepted God's call on their life, they were never the same. All but one of these men died professing Jesus Christ as Lord. When we are obedient to his call, it will result in us actually following him. We say we're followers of Christ, right? Wouldn't we say that? But are we actually following? Now, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. So I think it was 2 weeks ago, Fran Martin asked me to follow her in a vehicle somewhere so she could pick up some stuff. It was like a eBay pickup, and not wanting to go alone, I followed her in another vehicle, so everything, you know, above board. So I followed her religiously on the way there because I didn't turn my GPS on. She gave me the address, but I didn't plug it in. I just followed her, matched her speed, her pace, all that. When she changed lanes, perfectly. However, on the way back, like, I know where I'm going now. She is going way too slow. So I just dusted her. That is not following, right? That is not following Jesus Christ. How many times do we do that? Do you ever think you know where God is leading you? Oh, yeah, okay, God, I was in a bad place earlier, but now I know where I'm at, so catch you later, right? If we are actually followers of Jesus Christ, we should be walking in the same direction to the same destination at his speed and in his steps. Now, if you're impatient like me, sometimes that gets difficult to do. There are those of us who have experienced God's call in their lives. However, sometimes we choose the things of the world instead of God's plan for us. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 says this. And they were going along the road, and someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Those are very, seemingly very harsh words, aren't they? Very strict words. God's call in our life is costly. We are going to have to give something up. Can I ask you, what have you given up to follow Jesus Christ? And you could say, well, half of us here, Tyler, work at AIG, so we've given up paychecks. And I'm not trying to be mean or facetious, but I've said that, something similar, that I could go do dog stuff or police stuff somewhere else and make more money than I'm making here, so that's my sacrifice. It cost Jesus everything. I think we should be in a constant state of surrender and death. We should be in a constant state of surrendering all that we have and placing it at Jesus' feet. Anything that would stand in our way of making us more like Jesus Christ. And a constant state of not my will, but yours be done. His call in our life is powerful. So these men gave up everything that they had at that point. They gave up their fishing boat, their fishing nets, their lifestyle, their means to make a living, and they followed Jesus Christ. But when they followed him, they received a life that was worth living, a life that was worth, has eternal worth to it. And that's what God does to every life that he touches. He turns what we have, nothing, into something that can bring him glory. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you just a couple questions. Can I ask you and ask myself, where am I laying up my treasures? Where am I putting my eggs? Where am I putting my thoughts, my ambitions, my desires, and my dreams? Is it on things of the earth? Or is it on eternal things? Is it on the person of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're looking for a life that is significant, that you've tried all the things of the world and has come up as empty, as vain. Maybe God is laying on your heart at this moment that you need him in your life. Maybe he is calling you to a greater service, to a greater surrender or sanctification. If he is talking to you this morning, what will you do with that call? Will you try to juggle? You know what juggling is. You're never holding everything. There's always something in the air. Or are you going to be like my little canine who just takes all the tennis balls, all Jesus, and that's all that makes her happy? That's what Jesus wants. He's given us 100% of himself. He wants 100% of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that if you are working in the heart of someone this morning, Lord, calling them to future service, Lord, calling them to surrender, calling them to sanctification, possibly, Lord, calling someone to salvation this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would embolden their hearts, Lord, to do what you have put on their heart. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow fear or family or finances or failure, Lord, to stand in the way of your call on their life. Lord, we know that this Christian life that you have blessed us with, Lord, has so many blessings, but it is not an easy road. If it is an easy road, Lord, we are probably not walking it correctly. I pray, Lord, that we would die daily. We would surrender, Lord, our will to yours daily. Lord, that we would identify in your death, Lord, so that we can be resurrected with you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Number 433. Please stand with me if you're able as we close. Thank you.